My favorite narratives in the Word of God. You can follow along. The Scripture is so clear and so pleasant to read. It's really a good message in the Word of God for us today. Genesis chapter number 32. Genesis, the book of Genesis chapter number 32. And I want to read for your hearing. Verses 24 through 32. Genesis 32, 24 through 32. The Bible says, and Jacob was left alone. It doesn't tell you the rest of it right here. It reveals it a little later on. But it was night. Wasn't day. Wasn't morning. Not in the noonday sun, but it was night, and Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Now I want to back up in that chapter to verses 6 and 7 for the text. Same 32nd chapter of Genesis, verse 6 and the first part of verse number 7. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. I want to speak this morning on the subject of blessing of desperation. The blessing of desperation. I do not know why it is, but it seems like we never put forth an all-out effort for the Lord until we get desperate. As long as the skies are blue and things are running smoothly, we seem to just coast along spiritually. But when things go against us, we get our backs up against the wall, it is then, it seems, that we really get down to business with God. Now, it is in this reaction that I find a blessing in desperation. A blessing in desperation. Jacob was greatly distressed and afraid. Let me give you a couple of illustrations. Desperation drove the prodigal son to go back home to his father. As long as his money held out, and as long as the party was in progress, he didn't even think of home. But when he ran out of money, and he ran out of friends, and he ran out of food, and he ran out of a place to stay, he became fearfully desperate. And it was out of this desperation that he wanted to go back home. and be with his father. What a blessing in desperation. Had he never become desperate, he would never have returned to the father. But when he became desperate, the only thing he cared about was to get back to the father as soon as he could. There's another illustration of this. Desperation drove the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years. She had been dying for 12 years, slowly, because of the loss of blood. And desperation drove this woman with this issue of blood to reach out to the Lord. She kept hoping the issue of blood would stop, but it would not. She then depleted her finances, paying her doctors to heal her, but they could not. She was faced with hopelessness and death. The Lord had passed her by, even on the roadside. But in desperation, she ran to catch up with him, fully believing if she could but touch the hem of the garment, she'd be made whole. This she did out of desperation. What a blessing in desperation that causes people to want to reach out and touch the Lord. Desperation. Our scripture's about a man who did absolutely nothing for the Lord until he got desperate. And this brought about a marked change in his life. He was never the same. And the background material is relatively simple. Jacob and Esau, as you remember, were the twin sons of Isaac and Rebekah. Esau was the firstborn. But when he was born, his brother Jacob was holding on to his foot. Jacob spent many years of his life tripping up Esau time after time after time. He deceived him out of his birthright as well as deceived him out of his blessing. And Esau swore that he'd kill his brother Jacob. Well, Jacob left home. I don't blame him. Notice the text again in the 32nd of Genesis, verse 6 and following. The messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee." Esau's coming. What? Jacob says. Esau's coming. What do you mean he's coming? Just right down the road, got 400 men with him. He's coming. Jacob can only remember one thing. Esau said, "I'm going to kill you because what you've done for me." And now he's having to face it. Esau is coming. Some 20 years have passed since Jacob left home. He's married Rachel, you remember? And he married Leah, and they have a big family. Jacob was fine until somebody said, "Esau's coming." This made Jacob desperate, and he began to get down to business with God when he got desperate. I'm going to tell you something, folks. That's a true statement. We just won't get down to business with God till we get desperate. And when we can't work it out any longer, and we can't come up with the answers any longer, and we can't solve the problems any longer, and all begins to look helpless and hopeless, we have a tendency to reach out to God. There's a blessing in desperation. You say, why aren't people today turning to the Lord? They're not desperate. We live in a comfortable society. We have more money than we've ever had. We have more things, and we've had more stuff than we've ever had in our life. What do we need God for? But desperation comes along and begins to knock some sense into us. And before you know it, we reach out to the Lord. Let me make a few observations this morning about this story. Desperation brought about some changes in Jacob's life. He was never the same after this incident took place here. Desperation drove Jacob to pray. It drove him to pray. In that 32nd chapter of Genesis, Look at verses 9 through 11. What a prayer. When he found out that Esau was coming, he said, it's time to pray. And this is what he prayed. O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I'm not worthy of the least of the mercies and all the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I'm become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. He's going to come and kill me. When he kills me, he's going to kill my wives, he's going to kill the mother, he's going to kill all my children. And he got desperate. What's he going to do? What's he going to do? He's going to pray. By the way, do you remember a man by the name of Jonah who got aboard a ship to travel to a certain destination and had not been on that ship long before the Lord sent a great storm and it was tearing that ship to pieces? Do you remember what the people aboard the ship did? They began to call every man on his God. When did they do that? When they were faced with desperation. And they even woke Jonah up out of his sleep and they said, you call upon your God. We're in trouble. Desperation brought about some changes in Jacob's life. He began to pray. Desperation can be a blessing if it makes us pray. Some folks will never pray for their home until divorce is about to break it in two. Some folks will never pray for their children until sickness and death threaten them. Some people never pray for their church until trouble comes around. And then we begin to pray. The Apostle Paul was on a ship going to Rome. You remember that? He was going to appeal before Caesar, and God sent a storm out that was going to destroy the ship. Paul, out of desperation, you remember what he did? He went down into the hull of the ship and began to call on the Lord. You see, he was on deck enjoying the trip, but desperation drove him to his knees in prayer. When a ship begins to sink, those on board begin to pray. When a ship begins to sink, those on board begin to pray. Think of a man by the name of King Hezekiah. Came down with a serious sickness. And the prophet Isaiah came with a message from God telling the king, guess what? You're going to die. You need to set your house in order, Hezekiah. You're going to die and not live. Hezekiah became so desperate that he began to pray and weep before the Lord. And it was desperation that did this. Take just a moment to turn to Isaiah 38. That is the passage that I'm just quoting from. And my dear friends, it is so true. And when desperation begins to strike, we begin to pray. In Isaiah 38, verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Now, when he said that, what was Hezekiah's response? Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I've seen thy tears, Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. Now, 15 years doesn't seem like much unless you're getting ready to die. 15 years. What caused him to pray? Desperation. Desperation. Blessing of desperation. Desperation drove Jacob to pray. Second of all, desperation drove Jacob to see his own unworthiness. Did you notice as I was reading from Genesis 32, verse number 10, in that prayer of Jacob, he says, I am not worthy. Did you notice that? I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant. You see, Jacob thought he was a big shot. Can't study his life without seeing that. He thought he was smarter than anybody else. He thought he could out-con anybody and anything out of anybody. He strutted around in his cockiness. But out of his desperation, he began to see how worthless he was and how useless he was. You do not do your best for the Lord when you're feeling your best and things are going right for you. You do your best for the Lord when it looks like all is lost and nothing you can do can solve it. And you come like a little child and you say, Heavenly Father, please help me. I need some help. Desperation is a good thing. Because not only did it cause Jacob to pray, but it also caused Jacob to see his own unworthiness. Thirdly, desperation drove Jacob to generous giving. Yes, it drove him to generous giving. Jacob had been selfish his whole life. He was always on the receiving end. Jacob didn't like to give anything. He always wanted to receive it. Always wanting, even taking that which belonged to his brother for his own. Always wanting to receive it. He cheated everybody he could. He had talked his brother out of his birthright. You know what he paid him for it? A bowl of soup. He stole his brother's blessing through disguise and deceit. But now when he gets desperate, he begins to give for the first time in his life. And that right generously. If you look at verses 13 through 19 of chapter 32. 13 through 19. The Bible says this. Jacob lodged there that same night. Took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother. Never had given Esau a thing by way of a present. Esau had a birthday. Jacob forgot about it. He couldn't care less about his brother, but now he wanted to give him a gift. Why did he want to give him a gift? Because he's afraid. He's desperately. And it had something to do with his giving. It begins the list in verse 14. 200 she-goats. To me, a dozen she-goats would be a bunch, wouldn't it? 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats. 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 cows or kine, and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, pass over before me and put a space between drove and drove. And he commanded the foremost, saying, when Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee, thou shalt say, they be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto... Now, isn't that strange? Never called him Lord before in his life. It's a present sent to my Lord Esau, and behold also, he is behind us. That's the message. Drove him to generous giving. Generous giving. You know, those animals and things that he sent to Esau begin to multiply when you realize they were divided up into droves, G-D-R-O-V-E-S, groups. When he talks about 200 she-goats, that's one drove. 20 he-goats, another drove. 200 ewe lambs, another drove. And on and on and on. You count them out. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. 9 different droves. These animals all in 9 different groups, one right behind the other. What drove Jacob to do that? To generous giving? Desperation. Desperation. I'm reminded of an illustration in 2 Samuel chapter 24 when David numbered the people and God's anger rose up against David. God killed 70,000 people just like that. David got so desperate and he was ready to offer sacrifices to the Lord for his sin. So he goes to the threshing floor of Araunah, who did not want to charge David anything for the animals he sacrificed. When David went to Araunah, he said, "Listen, I need something to sacrifice. I'm going to pay you for them." Araunah said, "You're not going to pay me for anything. The animals are yours. Feel free for this altar. Everything and anything you need, it's already paid for. You're not going to buy it from me." And you remember David refused to offer anything to God that did not cost him something. What brings a man to a position like that? Let me tell you what it is. It's called desperation. Desperation. Sometimes people who've been withholding God's tithe, okay, they get generous in times of desperation. And over the years, 66 years of preaching, I've seen it over and over and over again. The worst tightwad in the world is a Baptist tightwad. Never gives God a dime. And yet I've seen time after time these men get into a broken condition and a broken situation. And the first thing they think about is the years they've robbed God of his tithe. And they want to buy God off. They want to get back in favor with the Lord by giving a little bit more. Desperation causes you to do things like that. Desperation also drove Jacob with a determination for a blessing. In that 32nd chapter, verse number 26, the Bible says this. That personality that had hold of Jacob said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And Jacob said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." We need to take a moment by looking at that. Verse number 24, notice that God began to wrestle with Jacob and Jacob wrestled back. What's verse 24 say? The Bible says, "And Jacob was left alone and there wrestled a man with him." It is not Jacob wrestling with the man, it's the man wrestling with him. And when the man wrestled with him, Jacob began to wrestle with the man. Entered into this wrestling match. The man here is the angel of the covenant. You study the scripture, you study the context. The angel here is the angel of the covenant, which is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ in theophanic appearance. What do you mean theophanic or theophanic appearance? That's how the Lord appeared in the Old Testament before the Bethlehem manger scene in the New Testament. The birth of Jesus Christ did not begin his existence. He has always been, always will be. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's Almighty God. And this wrestling match was real, and Jacob was wrestling with none other than the Lord Jesus Christ in an earlier form, a real form, a form that could be seen, one that could be wrestled with. You say, "Do you understand that?" No. Neither do you. But I know on one occasion, Nebuchadnezzar got mad at three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's hundreds and hundreds of years before the Bethlehem scene in the New Testament. He said, did not we cast three men into the flame? And the answer was yes. He said, well, wait a minute. There's a fourth man there. And the fourth is like the Son of God. Nebuchadnezzar saw the Son of God in the Old Testament. Jacob is wrestling with the Son of God in the New Testament. In this narrative in the book of Genesis. He's wrestling with this angel of the Lord. The man here is really a mystery man. It does not tell us where he came from. It does not tell us how he got there. It does not even mention his name. You remember he asked Jacob, what's your name? And then Jacob said, well, what's your name? And he never told him what his name was. The incarnation is the mystery of godliness. No man has the ability to understand all that is involved in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, becoming God robed in flesh. You can't understand that. But when Jacob saw him and Jacob heard him, Jacob says in verse 30, I have seen God. I've seen God. God takes the initiative on this conflict and in this conflict. Notice Jacob does not desire to lay hold of God, but rather God desires to lay hold of Jacob. In the New Testament, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. So why in this world, why would he ever love Jacob? Why would he love you? Why would he love me? Now the purpose of the conflict, this wrestling that's going on, it was to determine God's sovereignty or Jacob's sovereignty. Who's going to win out? You got the Lord God and you've got a human being by the name of Jacob grappling with each other over sovereignty. Who's going to win out? Well, God could have broken Jacob's neck just like that. You know, I was reading earlier on this morning over in the book of Job. Do you remember that Job came to the place of trying to arm wrestle God? You remember that? You don't? Okay, good. Job chapter 40, verse 9. God said to Job, have you an arm like God? You think for 1 minute you can arm wrestle me, God Almighty? And he's saying to Jacob, you think for 1 moment that you can manhandle me? You think you're smarter than I am? You think you're more sovereign than I am? All this is going on in this wrestling match that took all night. Didn't take Jacob long until he found out which one was sovereign. In verse number 25, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, now this is to me, and I'm giving this what I fully believe, that the wording here is saying that when this angel of the covenant saw that he prevailed not against Jacob, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. It's a beautiful picture of irresistible grace. Some people do not like irresistible grace. They want to hold on to their free will, and they believe they can always say no to God, and God can't do a thing until they say yes. Irresistible grace. Man may refuse and rebel against God for a time, but God always wins out. When wrestling does not bring Jacob down, God uses karate. and smites him in the hollow of his thigh. And I have no other reason to believe that that is right where the leg bends. And he smote him in one of the sinews that made the leg work, and it couldn't work any longer. And when the wrestling wouldn't bring Jacob down, God brought him down anyway. Jacob is confronted with his true nature. God said, "What's your name?" He said, "My name's Jacob." Well, the name Jacob means deceiver. You're a cutthroat. You're a con man. You're not worth a dime. I believe he'd have changed his name down through life. "My name's Jacob." But he was a wicked sinner. And dear friends, that's precisely what I was. Do I do things I should not do? I certainly do, and I'm sorry for them. But I thank God I'm not the wicked sinner I was before the Lord saved me. A wicked sinner. And yet that's the position of every one of us today, apart from the grace of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that makes us wicked sinners. Desperation proved and produced a change in Jacob's life. Look at verses 28 through 31. "And he said, 'Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel.'" And God changed his name. "For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, 'Tell me, I pray thee, thy name.' And he said, 'Wherefore is it that thou should ask after my name?' And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, 'For I have seen God face to face, and my life was preserved.' And he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh." What kind of change had taken place in Jacob's life? Now he would have power with God. He would have power with God. And second of all, he would have power with men. And thirdly, he would have his life preserved. Don't take verse 30 lightly. It's very important. "I have seen God face to face. My life is preserved." When two men get into a boxing match, the idea is to stay away from the face of each other. If you stick your face up, you're going to get your brains beat out. So the whole idea in a boxing match is to stay your distance. But when you are wrestling, the procedure is reversed. You find yourself getting as close as you can to your opponent, even putting your face against his face to provide a chokehold. Jacob said, "I've seen the Lord face to face, and he didn't kill me." The Bible says the man that sees the Lord will die. He can't take it. But Jacob could take it. And he was so close to the face of God that he said, "I've seen the face of the Lord." And God blessed him. God blessed him. He preserved his life. "I'm still alive." Verse number 31, "The sun rose upon him." Isn't that victory? Aren't you glad it isn't always night? Visited Alaska, and those folks never know when to cut the light on or blow the lamp out. Whenever it gets dark, it's liable to stay dark for a long time. Sometimes in life, my dear friends, it stays dark for a long time. Have you ever run across those situations before when it looked like everything went wrong and nothing was going right? And somehow or another, it just didn't look like the sun would ever shine anymore. But the sun rose up. And it was victory. God had spared Jacob's life. But wait a minute. He halted on his thigh. Most amazing. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him and he halted upon his thigh. Let me mention two things to you in conclusion. God did not destroy the flesh. He shrank it. Amen? There's a difference in destroying it and shrinking it. God did not destroy the flesh of Jacob. He shrank it. Though saved, we have a human nature which causes us to limp. Yes, we do. You know, I don't care how much good you try to do. You're going to flub the dub once in a while. You're going to mess it up. And you say, well, I wonder what's wrong with me. I tell you what's wrong with you. Your flesh has not been destroyed, but the strength of it is not there. It's shrunken. He was a cripple, and nevertheless, he walked. And you and I are cripples. Yes, as far as the flesh is concerned, we too are crippled. A just man falleth 7 times, amen, but he riseth again. How? We keep getting up, but we keep falling, but we don't stay down. We keep getting up. We still make mistakes because the shrinking of the sinew. It wasn't destroyed, and our human flesh has not been destroyed. We still have to live with it every day of our life. But it doesn't have to dominate our life. Sometimes it causes a halt in our step. Jacob bore the mark of desperation as long as he lived. Look at chapter 33, verses 1 through 4. Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. And watch this. Esau pulled a knife and cut his head off. It doesn't say that at all, does it? He says Esau ran to meet him and embraced him, and fell on his neck, and he kissed him, and they wept. God did a work there, my dear friend. God did a work there. Jacob bore the mark of desperation as long as he lived, but he still got the blessing. Verses 13 through 19 of chapter 32, and I will close with this. It's an observation. Verses 13 through 19 in chapter 32. It says that Jacob lodged there that same night. And this is getting ready to meet Esau. He took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother. And he lists these numbers of animals and how many he was willing to give. And verse 16 said, he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, don't you, is this true Jacob? This is true Jacob here. Pass over before me. He's not going to lead the procession, I guarantee you. He's going to hide behind the animals, going to hide behind the people there. Pass over before me, put a space betwixt drove and drove, make this thing as far out as you possibly can. And he commanded the foremost, saying, when Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, whose art thou? Whither goest thou? Who are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, they be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau. And behold also, he, Jacob, is behind us. Jacob is behind us. Jacob was hiding behind the gifts to Esau. He was at the end of the droves of animals that he was sending Esau. I think we have a tendency sometimes as men, we try to hide behind gifts. Sure we do. We try to hide behind church membership. We try to hide behind the other things that keep us from facing God. But facing God is inevitable. Jacob must face Esau. We must face God. Amos 4:12 says, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. We're going to meet him one way or the other. I've often thought we do not know exactly how old Jacob was when this physical impairment took place. But from this point on, now I'm not like some of the commentaries who said, well, it was over when God made him a prince, he didn't limp anymore. I believe he limped the rest of his life. And I believe if it wasn't his children asking him, his grandchildren asking, Papa, why is there where you go, you limp? And you know what he would do? He'd have to sit down and say, let me tell you a little story. And he'd tell them the story which you've heard this morning. This is what God did to me. And he limped the rest of his life. And you know what? That's all right. If we limp, we're going in the right direction. And we're going to do what God wants us to do. And be what God wants us to be. May the Lord bless his word. Shall we stand, please, for prayer?